And we started this back in late August. And we've been in Ecclesiastes. And we have two more sermons after today. And if you've been with us all these months, you know that the author of Ecclesiastes, he identifies himself as the preacher. Many people think that he's King Solomon. But here, the preacher so far has been talking about how life under the sun, how life in this present life, and he keeps using this word hevel in Hebrew. You often read of it as being vain, vanity, vanity of vanities, or meaningless, meaningless. And hopefully you get by now that he doesn't mean that there's no point in life. Hopefully by now you know that it's way more complex and nuanced than that. Hopefully by now you know that the preacher is saying life literally is like a breath. It's short. It's like vapor. That's literally what hevel means. And so often when we try to find fulfillment and meaning in things that are so ephemeral, isn't the fruit of that really a feeling of meaninglessness? And this is what the preacher is getting at. And he doesn't only talk about what it's like to live under the sun, but he's been talking about how to live under the sun. Not only being descriptive, but also prescriptive. He wants to tell us, how should we live under the sun when life is so short? And last 2 weeks ago, actually, we talked about how we should live in light of death. Right? In light of the inevitability of death, how should we live? And 2 weeks ago, we saw how all the things that we have in life, especially things like food, drink, companionship, even the comfort, how we should see these things coming to us as gifts from God to enjoy. And this is how we ought to live in light of death. And today, as we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 11, we're going to consider how to live in light of uncertainty. I would imagine that for many of us, we have a lot of different kinds of uncertainties in our lives. And my prayer is that the Spirit would use this word and speak into your life today. So let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. And I'll read for us verses 1 through 6. But again, keep in the back of your mind that we're thinking about this theme of how to live in light of uncertainty. And so as we read from God's word, let's all stand out of reverence for God's word, as we believe that God is speaking to us by his Spirit and through his word today as we read from it. And so let me read for us Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth, and if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed, and at evening, withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Amen. Please be seated and let me pray for us. Oh Lord God, as we consider, Lord God, the so many different places of uncertainties in our lives, Lord God, give us humble and teachable hearts as we sit under your word, as we sit under the ministry of your Holy Spirit through your word. And Lord God, teach us at this moment how to live in light of uncertainty, how to live in light of these truths that we read about here in your word. And so, oh Lord, won't you be pleased to be working during this time to draw people to yourself, and to make people more like Christ. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I would imagine, as we've been talking about just now, that I'm sure there's a lot of different kinds of uncertainties that you have in your life. Certain decisions that maybe you're waiting to find out the results about. Maybe certain questions about life that you're wondering, man, when is this going to happen? I would imagine that many of us wish we had greater certainty about lots of different things. You know, if you think about the 8-ball toy, did you guys have that growing up where you shake it up? And I don't know if some of your kids have that even now. You know, you shake it up and you ask a question like, man, does so-and-so like me? You know, you can turn it around and it'll say something like, don't count on it, You know, man, when am I going to get married? Am I going to get married anytime soon? It could say yes, or it'll say ask me later. You know, and some of us, as we think about life, we wish we can go through life with that sort of certainty, whether it's good or bad. We want a greater level of certainty as we go through our lives. And it makes me think about how even earlier this year, when the tumor, the growth in Bora's neck came back for the fourth time, I wish we had greater certainty about if we did this surgery again, if it won't come back this time. And even after getting the surgery, the option of radiation was presented to us. Do you want to go through radiation without any guarantees that it will work? You know, with lifelong effects of radiation, that option was presented. And even in those moments, I wish we had greater certainty. That, man, when we go through this sort of pain, this season of trial, man, could you guarantee that things will be okay after? And many of us are wanting these things. People get paid lots of money to assess risk, to minimize risk and the various decisions that need to be made, but all of us need to do this just in our lives. There's uncertainty, there's risk in all of our lives, and the preacher in our passage today is talking about how to live in light of uncertainty. And one of the things that he mentions in our passage today is that it's not only important about what you know, it's not only important about being informed as you make decisions, as you think about the future, but it's also important to know what you don't know. It's also very important to consider what your limitations are as you think about the present, as you think about the future. One of those phrases that keep coming up in our passage, and I don't know if you caught it, is you know not, dot, dot, dot. You do not know this. You do not know that. And he keeps talking about what we do not know. And so I want us to have, and this is hard for us to hear, right? But I want us to have humble hearts and to consider what the preacher is saying about what we do not know. And I'm fairly confident that we can all agree on the things that the preacher is talking about what we do not know. And so that's what we want to talk about. What kind of uncertainties does the preacher point out in our passage, but how should we live in light of the uncertainties that he talks about? If you look at verse 2, what does he talk about in verse 2? After he talks about giving a portion to 7 or even to 8, he says, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. You know not what sort of disaster, and that word can even be interpreted as evil and misery. You know not what kind of evil or even misery may happen on earth, let alone in your own life, even on this earth. You know not what disaster may happen on earth. And I would imagine this is why insurance companies can make money, because we know not what sort of disaster may happen on earth. But for many of you guys who are in college, when you're trying to pick a major, you know not what disaster lies ahead. You know not if the demand for the major that you're doing is going to be in need. I remember when I was going through college, several of my teacher friends, they were going through, you know, getting credentialed. And man, as soon as we graduated, there were so many teachers just getting pink slips year after year because there was no guarantee of a job the year after. And for many of you guys who are still in college, you know not what sort of disaster awaits you on the other side of graduation, right? As we think about even our kids and sending them to different sort of schools, good schools, you know not if a year from now there's going to be a shooting at that school. You know not if you send your child to a certain school, if that child will make friends or if he or she will even get picked on. But the preacher is saying, you know not what sort of danger, what sort of evil or misery may happen. But he goes on in verse 5 to talk about something else that we don't know. If you look at verse 5, he says this, as you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. He's saying, you don't know how the spirit enters a child. We can observe a fertilized egg. We can observe the embryo and even a fetus. But he's saying, you don't know how the spirit enters a child while it's in the womb. And just as we do not know things like that, all we can do is observe. Some things we just can't observe. We can't observe a spirit entering a child. And the preacher is saying, just as you do not know something like that, you do not know the work of God who makes everything. And if you see that phrase, it should take you back to chapter 3. Because in chapter 3, verse 11, it talks about how God makes everything beautiful in its time. And so the kind of uncertainty that we're dealing with is, yes, God, the work of God makes everything, and we remember that he makes everything beautiful. But perhaps you're sitting here and you're asking yourself, how is God going to make this season of trial and suffering beautiful? The preacher's saying, you do not know. We cannot always give these clean-cut answers in terms of how God will make what you are currently going through beautiful. And if it'll happen 6 months from now, a year from now, or 20 years from now, the preacher is saying, you do not know. There's uncertainty concerning the work of God in terms of maybe your current season of being single. If you're single right now and you're wondering, man, when am I going to get married? You do not know the work of God who makes everything and makes everything beautiful in its time. But you may be in a season where, man, you just don't know. Or if you're wanting to get pregnant or have a child and you've gone through miscarriages, you're wondering, man, the work of God who makes everything, when is he going to make this thing happen for our family? And there are things that we just do not know. In verse 6, he talks about this third aspect of uncertainty as we think about life. He says in verse 6 that you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. You're not going to know from the outset or up front what's going to prosper, what's going to succeed, which of your choices are good or actually bad. And this makes me think about, you know, as we thought about celebrating Arden's baptism day, and this is something that I heard Pastor Andy doing, and I thought, man, I want to do this for our family. And this was back in September 11th, so it's really easy to remember. But decided to do like planting a seed in this pot sort of a project for their baptism days. And so we got a cucumber seed and we planted it. And man, when I planted, I've never grown anything from the ground. I just go to the market and buy the product, right? Yeah, I don't grow. I'm not about farm to table. I'm not about, you know, whether it's used pesticides or not. I just eat, right? And so from the outset, I'm thinking, man, is this a bad idea? Like, I'm going to be telling Avery and Arden, okay, it's like a seed. And it dies, you know, like, what am I going to do? What's the point, you know, of that? And from the outset, I've always, you know, and now it's been, gosh, since September, so it's been a good 2 months. And there's actually like 2 or 3 cucumbers growing from it, right? But I'm not sure if it's safe to eat because there's like plant disease all over the leaves. And so I'm not sure if I can eat those cucumbers or not. If you know, please tell me after worship. But you don't know when you first plant seeds, for example, if it's going to prosper. You can water it, you can give it sunlight, but you don't know if it's going to be good or bad. You don't know if it's going to be successful. When you make certain decisions in life, choices about what jobs to take, where to move, who to date, from the outset, he's saying you don't know what's going to prosper, what's going to be successful. And so uncertainty, the preacher is saying, is unavoidable. Whether it's about things in the future, whether it's about the work of God that's happening in our lives, whether it's choices that we've made will prosper or not, the preacher's saying, man, there's just uncertainty everywhere. And because uncertainty is everywhere, risk is unavoidable as well, isn't it? Because there's uncertainty, there's inherent risk as we go through life. And when we think about how you respond to uncertainty and risk, I would imagine that there's different kinds of people here. I would imagine that for some of us, we respond in fearful ways, where we try to avoid the risk at all possible. We try to minimize all the uncertainty so they can have the highest certainty possible in any situation. Some of us are more fearful in that way. For some of us, I would imagine we may be a little bit more foolish, where it doesn't matter how much risk there is, we're just all in no matter what. We're just going to jump in without assessing the risk. And I would imagine that even for some of us here, we might be more stingy or even selfish when we think about choices that we need to make, about what we're going to do with our resources in light of uncertainty. That for some of us, we're thinking, man, there's not enough to go around, so I'm just going to enjoy what I have. There's so many different ways that we can respond to uncertainty and risk, but what does the preacher say in our passage? How can we respond to life in light of uncertainty? And one of the first things he says is that we need to be committed. There's three things that he's going to say that I'm going to tease out of our passage today. It's to be committed. We need to be wise and we need to be diligent. Those are the three things that he talks about in our passage. That in light of uncertainty, that we need to be committed, that we need to be wise, and that we need to be diligent. If you look at verses 1 and 2 in chapter 11, he says this, and this is very almost enigmatic, and it's very confusing when you first take a look at it, but hopefully it'll make sense as we talk about these verses. But in verses 1 and 2, it says, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth." You know, at first glance, you look at that and you're like, dude, he's just feeding the ducks, right? Cast your bread upon the waters and maybe you'll find it after many days. It's not that literal, right? Some commentators think that he's talking about giving to the poor, about casting your bread upon the waters. Some people could interpret this verse to mean to give to the poor and you'll find your reward in its time, in the right time. And that even in terms of giving a portion to 7 or even to 8, some commentators say we should give generously. If 7 is the perfect number and 8 is going beyond even the perfect number, he's saying, man, give generously. And so some people take these verses to mean that, and it has scriptural warrant. But other commentators, and I'm taking it the second way, is that this is in the context of commerce. That when it talks about bread, we're talking about your goods. And if we're thinking about commerce back in those days, you cast your bread, your goods, upon the waters. We're talking about you putting them on ships, your goods, your livelihood, things that you want to sell for profit or trade for bartered goods. You cast them upon the waters. And do you get a return? Do you get immediate gratification after you put those things on a boat? No, the commentators will say, you need to commit to that. You're not going to see that boat or that ship. You're not going to know if it's going to sink. You're not going to know if that ship's going to get attacked. You're not going to know if it's going to come back with as much profit or with the kind of goods that you want months later or maybe a year later. Cast your bread upon the waters, the preacher says, for you will find it after many days. Commitment is required when we live in light of uncertainty. That as you think about casting your goods upon the waters and without an immediate payoff, we need to be committed. Due diligence is necessary, absolutely. Don't send your ships during the winter. I mean, due diligence is necessary, but at some point, you're going to have to cross the bridge of commitment. The preacher is saying, as we live in light of uncertainty, commitment is absolutely necessary. But he goes on to also talk about how we need to be wise. Because what does he go on to say in verse 2? He says, give a portion to 7 or even to 8. Would it be wise to put all of your goods on one ship and to send it off? The preacher is saying, no, that wouldn't be wise because you don't know what's going to happen to that one ship. People nowadays would say diversify your investments, right? We're saying, no, give a portion of your goods to 7 or maybe even 8 ships. Be wise about how you go about making decisions and even into what you commit to and how you commit to things. Wisdom is also necessary. But you know, it's as we think about even this verse about being wise and committing to 7 or even to 8 ships, for example, in this analogy, I think many of us, we actually struggle with wanting to make just one perfect, successful decision. Before we make any decision, we think and we pray, and we think, oh, God, just tell me if this is the right choice. And we want to bank on that one choice being the home run. You know, we almost approach it like it's like we're disarming a bomb. You know, when we think about making decisions, sometimes we think, man, I hope I don't make the wrong decision, because if I do, I'm just going to live unhappily, you know, forever. Or sometimes we think, man, if I make the wrong choice, and we're trying to pick which ship to put our goods on, it's like we're in Vegas. We're trying to figure out which one to pick. We act as if we're disarming a bomb, that if we make the wrong decision, we're going to end up in some sort of dead end or something. But the preacher is saying, no, don't think about just putting all your goods on one ship. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8. You don't know what's going to happen. You know, as we think about practically applying this just to life, I would imagine that for when you go through apps, for example, whether it's undergrad or graduate school, you know, you can approach that decision as thinking, man, what's that one school I want to go to? I'm going to pick one, and I'm just going to apply to one and see what happens. Now, the preacher's saying, man, apply to 7 or even 8. Apply to more. You don't know if you're going to get a response from any one. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8. If you're looking for a job, don't sit in your room trying to think about, man, what's that perfect job that's out there for me? Man, you have no guarantees that anyone's going to call you back. Give a portion to 7 or 8 different jobs. Interview like crazy. Apply like crazy. You know, and even in the world of dating, I think sometimes this happens too. You know, where we think about, man, who's this one perfect person that I need to marry? And we sort of try to, without committing to anything and without being wise, we're just trying to make that one perfect decision. The preacher's saying, man, you may not make that perfect right decision the first time. You may have to go on multiple dates with different people. You know, hopefully not at the same time. But you're going to have to possibly see different people to find out who you may end up marrying. And so the preacher's saying we need to be committed, but we also need to be wise. And he goes on to talk about how we also need to be diligent. You know, and this is so important for us to hear, because when we think about living in light of uncertainty, the temptations are for us to simply be lazy. You know, for us to basically to think, man, I don't know what's going to happen out there, so I'm just going to wait for something to fall into my lap. You know, for some of us, we're a little bit more lazier. For some of us, the temptation is to be more fatalistic. You know, man, whatever's going to happen is going to happen. So, I mean, I'm just going to just chill here for now or just go with the flow. You know, and we have that sort of temptation. But the preacher in verse 6 says, man, we need to be diligent. Notice what he says in verse 6. He says, in the morning, do what? Sow your seed. And at evening, withhold not your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. In the morning, sow your seed. At the evening, sow your seed. Withhold not your hand. How do you live in light of uncertainty? It's not only about being committed to things and waiting to see how things unfold. It's not only about being wise as you commit to various things, but it's also about being diligent, about sowing seed, about being committed and busy and diligent throughout the day. It's not only once a week, and if you think about even the biblical ethic of work, it's work 6 and rest 1. Be diligent in the morning and in the evening. Be diligent with what you've been given to do today. Sometimes we're thinking so much about the future, or we're so consumed about the past that we're not doing anything in the present, and the present just slips away. The preacher's saying, be diligent. And notice what the focus is on. The focus is not on be diligent in the things that are only successful. Be diligent on things that will only prosper. Because he says what? You actually don't know. From the outside, things might not be looking good, but it may prosper in the end. Things may at the outside look good, but it may fail in the end. But the preacher is saying, man, be faithful. Be diligent in sowing your seed. That's where the focus needs to be. The preacher, he warns us, even in verse 4. If you notice in verse 4, what does he say? He says, he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. Some people are waiting and calculating for the perfect time, for the perfect opportunity. They're observing the wind. They're observing just to make sure, is this the right time? The preacher says, man, that person will not sow. The person who's always calculating, who's always waiting for that perfect time, will not reap. And isn't that the case for so many of us, that when we're so busy thinking and trying to calculate the perfect time, this is so true, where we do not sow and we do not reap. But this is the comfort that we can have. Why can we just focus, as we think about being diligent, why can we focus on just sowing without worrying too much about the success or the failure of what you're doing? How can we just focus on the sowing and reaping? In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 through 7, Paul talks about a very important principle as you think about why it's so important to just focus on sowing. Because if you look here, Paul is saying this, that I planted, Apollos watered, but who gave the growth? God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. The reason why we can focus, not only be committed and be wise, but be diligent in sowing into relationships, sowing into the various aspects of our lives, why can we do that? Because ultimately, God is the one who gives the growth, not us. God may work through our efforts, but ultimately, God is the one who gives the growth. Now, as we think about being committed, about being wise, about being diligent, I mean, these are values that you could apply just to life in general. But I want to suggest to you that we can get way more specific than just these general principles about being committed, wise, and diligent. Because if you think about what the preacher has been saying in Ecclesiastes, he's saying a life that's focused just on trying to get more money, a life that is focused simply on enjoying pleasure and minimizing pain, and he talked about that earlier in the book. When that becomes what our life centers around, he's saying, you know what, we're not going to be happy. We're going to be miserable. We're going to be exhausted. We're going to feel empty. The whole point of where he's trying to take us is, man, we need a God-centered life. As we think about being committed, to have a committed life, to have a wise life, having a diligent life, it's all about in the context of a God-centered life. And you know, when we think about having a God-centered life, it's not like picking a diet, you know, about trying to develop new habits, you know, trying to eat different things. We can't just choose and say, you know, I'm going to have a God-centered life tomorrow. You know, what has to first happen is you need to first, through faith in Jesus, be reconciled to God. If you are not reconciled to God today, you cannot have a God-centered life because you are at enmity with God. But through faith in Jesus, God offers you the salvation and saying, man, if you believe in Jesus, your sins can be forgiven and we can be reconciled. That needs to first happen. But as we, through faith in Jesus, draw near to God, God also dwells in us, right, by his Spirit. God dwells in us by his Spirit, and his Spirit really stirs us up, tries to have us think in a way where we can, as Jesus said in Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's the Spirit that helps us to have that God-centered life, to pursue that God-centered life. And so what might that look like at work? As we think about pursuing this God-centered life at work, it's saying, man, be committed to integrity. Be committed to being a witness for Christ, even at work. But think about also being wise. It's not only about sharing the gospel literally with your words, but give a portion of 7 or even 8. There are other ways that you can be a witness to Christ at work. You can do it just through your pursuit of excellence. There are so many ways that we can be a witness to Christ. So at work, we need to be committed. We need to be wise about how we go about trying to be a witness for Christ, for example. But be diligent. Be diligent as you do all things, as you serve the Lord with your whole heart, wherever God has placed you in terms of at work today. Think about even the church. As you think about having a God-centered life in relationship to church, you know, in terms of be committed, you know, for many of you guys here, or for some of you guys here, or for all of us here, we need to ask, am I committed to the church? You know, there's no immediate payoff, no immediate gratification, and maybe you've tried one or two things, but the preacher's saying we need to be committed. And maybe even give a portion to 7 or 8. You know, are we only committing to Sunday worship by itself, or are you also checking out community groups? Or are you also trying to meet up with other people? We need to be diligent. You know, the fruit that you get from committing to church and enjoying those relationships, man, that doesn't happen overnight. Be diligent. And we can talk about these principles in so many different aspects of life. And as I think about even about community, and we'll wrap it up and end it on this point. But as we think about even something like community here at this church, you know, we need to be committed to be a part of the community and to grow the community. You know, we need to be wise about not only tying ourselves to one person, but man, give a portion to 7 or 8 different relationships. Open yourself up instead of the person that you're only comfortable with, that one person or maybe two. Give a portion to 7 or maybe even to 8. Be diligent in building the community here. And as we think about these things, about being committed, wise, and diligent at work, to the church, and even in building community, it's risky, right? Even in those efforts, there's so much uncertainty. You don't know how it's going to be received. It's going to be reciprocated. There's so much even risk, quote-unquote risk, there, even as we commit ourselves to those kind of things. And I love what C.S. Lewis says. I feel like I've been quoting him a lot. And I think 2 weeks ago, I actually quoted from this book, Four Loves. You should read it if you haven't already. But C.S. Lewis in this book says this, and as we think about the risk that's presented in terms of giving ourselves to community or in loving other people, look at what he says here. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. You know, C.S. Lewis, as he's saying these things, he's saying, man, even love, that's risky. Relationships, it's risky. Being committed, wise, and diligent in the life of the church, it's going to be risky. There's a lot of uncertainty there. But man, we got to do it. There's no better alternative. And as we do these things, my hope and prayer is that we would experience the fruit and the joys that come out of it. And as we commit to these things, as we commit and be wise and be diligent in seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, whether it's at church or whether it's at work, man, my hope and prayer is that we can experience the fruit of those things, even as we live under the sun, and especially as we live in light of uncertainty. Let me pray for us. Father, Lord God, as we lean once again on your word to be our compass, Lord, to direct us in terms of how we ought to live in light of uncertainty. Oh, Lord God, won't you give us faith? Won't you increase our faith? Oh, Lord God, you say in your word that abounding in the work of the Lord is not done in vain. And so, oh, Lord God, we come before you with our relationships, with the various opportunities, with whatever situation that we're currently in. And, oh, Lord God, Holy Spirit, help us to live faithfully by being committed, by being wise, and by being diligent for you. Oh, Lord God, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.